As we begin to move into the sermon portion, I want to spend a few minutes reading God's holy word. And so let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We believe it is true. And we ask that you would drive it deep into our hearts. For believers who are experiencing grief or doubt, we pray that these words would provide comfort and assurance. For those who do not believe and find themselves struggling to hope, we pray that you would grant them belief in your promises and that they would also find the comfort you offer in these words. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I'm going to begin by reading from Acts chapter 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. And Paul, the Apostle Paul and Silas, they've been traveling through the rugged terrain of northern Greece. And beginning in verse 1, it tells us when they came to the city of Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, Paul went in, and as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. So it appears that knowing that this mob was coming and knowing what they were capable of, Jason and his friends actually sent Paul and Silas away before anybody got to the house. If you look at the passage, we can see that the Apostle Paul, Luke tells us that Paul was teaching in Thessalonica in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks. Now, normally Paul would stay longer than that, but because the circumstances, he had to leave town. And therefore, these new believers in Thessalonica were left with all kinds of questions. And so they wrote Paul a letter with all their questions in it. And what we know as the book of 1 Thessalonians is Paul's response to their questions. It's actually not a book. It's just a letter. All right? Now, Paul's response to this... Now, one of the questions they want to know is, what about Christ's return? What about his resurrection? What about our resurrection? Paul, you spoke about that, but tell us more. They want to know, what about people who've already died? How will the resurrection affect them? What happens if we die before Christ returns? And so these are the questions, and Paul answers in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read from verse 13 through 18. And believe it or not, if you've ever been to a funeral, you're probably already familiar with this passage. If you've ever been to a funeral, it's one that is often read. Beginning with verse 13, the Apostle Paul responds to their questions about those who passed away. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, as I said a moment ago, even if you've never spent time reading the Bible, you may be familiar with this passage. The truth is, there's a whole lot of theology crammed into it. When we finish today, one of my concerns is that you may feel a lot like the Thessalonians. You may be left with more questions than answers. The fact is, I just don't have time to talk about everything that you might want to know. So if there is something you want to know, write a note down in the stream below, or send me an email or a text message or something, and I will do my best to reach out to you and to point you in the right direction about some questions you might have about this passage. But for now, I want us to go back into it, and I want to look at a few things here together. I want you to notice that the passage begins with this phrase that would be easily overlooked if you were just reading it, but to do so would be a huge mistake. I want to take you back here and show it to you, because it's a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses over and over and over again. We see the same phrase in his letter to the Romans, his letter to the Philippians, his letter to the Ephesians as well. It's at the beginning of verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed." Now, when Paul does this, it's kind of his way of saying, listen up. I mean, what I have to tell you right now is really important. It will be a great benefit to you. And so the question is, what is it that he wants them to know? Well, he's about to answer one of their questions that they had written him about. What about those who have already fallen asleep? What about those who have died? What happens if we die before Jesus returns? Let's look at how Paul responds to them. It's in verse 14 through 17. Paul says, listen, the dead in Christ, those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ and have died, they will not only, like Christ, rise from the dead, but they will rise first. They will be reunited to the Lord first. And then believers who are still alive at his return will be gathered to the Lord as well. And it says, from that moment on, together they will always be with the Lord. Now, Paul has already stated in the second half of verse 13 why this is important for them to understand. Look at it with me. He says, this is important for you to understand, look, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You need to understand this, because if you do, God will use this understanding to comfort you, to strengthen you in the midst of your grief and your sorrow. I want you to look closely and see what the Apostle Paul's doing. Paul is wanting the Thessalonians, he's wanting you and I to make a connection, to connect our anxieties to our theology. He's wanting us to connect our anxieties to the future resurrection, the hope we have in the future resurrection. He wants us to live in light of the Lord's resurrection and the Lord's return, so that we may not grieve like those who have no hope. Well, who in the world is that? I mean, who's Paul referring to when he talks about those others who have no hope? The answer is, He's actually talking about the vast majority of people in the first century Greco-Roman world. Because people in the first century Greco-Roman world had very little concept. They actually had no concept of there being some sort of life after death for the body. I mean, if they did believe in a life after death, it was thought of as some vague, shadowy, uncertain afterlife of the soul. In fact, those who had died were often referred to as shades in the netherworld, whatever that means. I mean, people just didn't know. It was just this vague understanding of maybe, and just a lot of uncertainty. Now, because of this, the death of their loved ones was marked by an unending sense of sorrow. The death of their loved ones was marked by an unending sense of separation and hopelessness. Because of this belief, because of this understanding or lack of belief, life had no real meaning, had no real hope beyond the here and now. And believe it or not, the point I'm making here is driven home really well about 125 years ago. Something really interesting happened. This is absolutely fascinating. In 1895, German professor Adolf Deismann, he uncovered a bunch of letters that had been written at the very same time the New Testament was being put together, in the same language, the same common language. Now, these fragile, ancient scraps of papyrus had been entombed at the bottom of a garbage dump for 1,900 years. They dug them up, and they discovered these letters. And the letters were fascinating. Now, among the letters, one of them in particular had been written by a lady by the name of Irene. And she had written it to two friends who had just lost a loved one. I want you to listen very closely to what she wrote regarding the death of their loved one. It's not a lot. Here's what she writes. She says, "Against such things one can do nothing. Therefore, comfort one another." I mean, that's all the encouragement she had to offer them. I mean, think about it. What she was saying is, listen, you can't really do anything about death. It is what it is. It's just the way things are. All you can do is to make the best of your situation. All you can do is try to find comfort in one another because that's all you have left. In other words, what she was saying was, you need to toughen up. I mean, that's all the hope that she had to offer to her friends. And that's all the hope that most people back then had to offer. What Paul is saying in this letter to the Thessalonians, he's saying this. He's saying, listen, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who fall asleep so that you may not grieve like Irene and her two friends. We don't want you to be informed so you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. What Paul is saying, listen, I don't want you to be hopeless like that. What he's saying is, listen, when it comes to the future, if you are trusting in Christ, you have every reason to be filled with hope. That's what he's telling them. Now, before I move further, I want to take a moment and I want to show you something that Paul is not saying. This is important. Paul is not saying that Christians should not grieve. He is not saying that Christians should not mourn the loss of their loved ones. He's not even suggesting that the hope of the resurrection completely numbs us to the sorrow of death. He's not saying that. What he is saying is that those who have hope in Christ is that their grief should be laced with hope. What he's saying is that they can live, and those who look to the resurrection and have hope of the resurrection with Christ can live in light of the Lord's return. What he's trying to say is that those who have hope in Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the return of Christ, and their own resurrection will make a difference in how they live their lives, will make a difference in how they grieve, will make a difference in how they respond to tragedy and sorrow. That's what he's saying. Now, here's something else I want to draw your attention to. It's found in verse 16 and 17. This is where a lot of people get stuck in this passage and get consumed with it. Listen to it with me. Paul writes, "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Now, what so often happens when people read this passage and others like it is they get bogged down in the mechanics of the event. They get bogged down in how it's going to happen. They get bogged down in what it means to be caught up in the clouds or to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this is one of those things that I mentioned earlier that I just don't have time to go into today. But even if I did, I just don't think I'd spend a whole lot of time preaching about it. And here's why. I'll let you in on a little bit of secret. The answer is because I don't really know what it means. I don't. I could speculate about it. And in fact, I have certain ideas and certain opinions about it. But the reality is nobody really knows for certainty what that looks like. You can turn on and listen to some TV preacher or something like that. But the reality is nobody has a sense of clear understanding of the mechanics of how that will happen. But that's where so many people get caught up in this passage. So the reality is nobody knows these things with certainty. But here's the thing. While we don't know and we don't understand the mechanics of that event with any certainty at all, there is something we know with absolute certainty. And that's when Christ comes. When the time comes, when Christ returns, all those who are trusting in Him will be with Him forever. That is our hope. I read something from Charles Spurgeon this week, and it's just so beautiful. I've got to read it to you. Listen to what he writes. "It is a great truth that you will rise again. It is a sweeter truth that you will always be with the Lord. Whatever else you draw comfort from, neglect not this deep, clear, and overflowing well of delight. There are other sources of good cheer in connection with the glory to be revealed, for heaven is a many-sided joy, but still none can excel the glory of communion with Jesus Christ." That is our hope. You know what? It is my responsibility to, as your pastor, to encourage you with these words. That's what I am called to do, It is my job to remind you that if you are in Christ, the circumstances you find yourself in, if they are sorrowful, they will not last forever. The grief you may be feeling right now, there will come a time when it will feel like a distant memory. That is our hope of being with Christ. You know, at this time, most of us are fairly isolated from this COVID-19. Most of us fairly isolated from the serious consequences of this. I have a pastor friend of mine in St. Pete who got it, and he got really sick. He recovered at home. He's back in the pulpit today. He did lose a member of his church here in St. Pete. We have a couple of, in the network churches that I work with here in Lakeland, we have a couple of different families that tested positive for COVID-19, but they have recovered and they are healed up and back to work. The cases were actually fairly mild. In Polk County, I saw this weekend, I think we topped over 500 confirmed cases, and I think there were 20, so far there's been 23 deaths. Now, I know Hart said a moment ago that he knows somebody who died, but the fact is most of us don't. But even if you don't, there is for all of us in this whole COVID-19 crisis a deep sense of loss. There is a sense in which this whole COVID-19 crisis sort of feels like a death. I mean, think about it. We have all lost access to friends and to loved ones, and we long to be with them again. Like when somebody we love dies, life has taken this drastic and sudden change. Many people have lost jobs, they've lost savings, they've lost retirement. They're not sure how they're going to provide for themselves or for their families. Not only that, there's a sense of uncertainty because things have changed so drastically that none of us has any sense of certainty or a clear picture of where to go from here or what the future looks like. You know, I've talked to many of you, and I know the deacons have been reaching out to all of you, and they've been giving me reports. And the fact is, I know that many of you feel like you're on an emotional roller coaster. I mean, in the morning, you're at peace, you're resting in the promises of God, and then in the afternoon, you're filled with fear and anxiety. I mean, one day, you feel like you're upbeat and you got it together, the next day, you're depressed. And I know what that feels like. This last Monday, I don't know what happened, I don't know why. But the entire day, I was just covered in this cloud of sadness and darkness. I was just overwhelmed by it and felt very, very discouraged. Luckily, I came out of that. But I think it's safe to assume that all of us are feeling that way in one degree or another. So let me say this once again. It is okay to be sad. It is okay to grieve. It is okay to mourn the loss of what you thought your life was going to be like. But at the same time, I do not want you to be uninformed. I want to encourage you to connect your anxieties to your theology. Connect your anxieties to what you know about the promises of God. I want you to live your life in light of the Lord's return and His promise to restore you, so that your grief may be laced with hope. I want to encourage you to remember that for those who belong to the Lord, this will all feel like a distant memory. And we will be with Him forever. That's our hope. That's where we find joy. Now, we are sort of like those in the first century. We are surrounded by people who are scared. We're surrounded by people who are confused. We're surrounded by people who are uncertain about the future. We are surrounded by people who grieve as if they have no hope. And they are asking questions. And they're thinking deeper about life. The truth is, the harvest is ready. The Lord has teed it up for us. There is absolutely no reason for them to live that way. There is no reason for them to live in despair. If you will just tell them about the hope that you have found in Christ. That is our call. That is our responsibility. That is where we find joy in the Lord. You do not have to be afraid that you won't find the right words. The Lord will provide. The Lord has called you to this. He's called us to rest, and He's called us to call other people into this rest. You know, as the worship team comes up, I want to finish with this contemplative prayer. I received it from another pastor this week. I have no idea where he got it. I sent him a message, and he didn't tell me, but I just thought it was so beautiful. I just want to lead us all in this prayer as we close today. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You know the names of each and every person who ever existed, who exists right now, and who will ever exist. Such knowledge is so difficult for me to comprehend. What's even more difficult to comprehend is that I am one of the names that You know, that I am one of the people that You love. I feel so privileged to have a part to play in the larger story of salvation. However small a part, Lord, help me to realize that it isn't an insignificant part. How many people are in paradise today because of one line spoken by a thief on a cross? Give me the strength to say my lines with grace and dignity so that the wondrous play can go on and so that paradise might be fuller because I played my part, said my lines, and exited quietly. Thank You for my name. As I say it out loud, whisper to me what You think of the person who bears it. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.